Let's turn to the last book of the New Testament in chapter 19, Revelation 19. I want to read the first 10 verses for our consideration this evening. The book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 19. Beginning at verse 1. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. True and righteous are his judgments because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication. And he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Again they said, Alleluia, her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God who sat on the throne saying, Amen, Alleluia. Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it has been granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, Write, Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God for the testimony of Jesus. He's the spirit of prophecy. Of course, this particular chapter and this particular portion has many truths interwoven, as it is the revelation that is given by the Lord Jesus Christ and of the Lord Jesus Christ to the Apostle John. First of all, it is a depiction, at least of the conclusion of one age and the beginning of a new and eternal age. You'll notice that it contains, and it's a continuation of chapter 18, that the reign of Babylon has ended. Babylon stands, of course, for the world that is corrupt, and all sorts of corruption and unfaithfulness in the world and in the church. But it is also a proclamation of the eternal age of the kingdom of the Lord God omnipotent, of the Lord Jesus Christ, that has begun but that is consummated here, as the inhabitants of heaven declare it. Secondly, the portion here in Revelation 19, 1 to 10 is partly a response or what was declared in the 20th verse of chapter 18, the previous chapter. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you, holy apostles and prophet, for God has avenged you on her. And so it is a call to the rejoicing of all the inhabitants of the heaven, and that is the heavenly beings and the saved people of God, to rejoice in the judgment and the vengeance, the righteous vengeance of Jehovah upon Babylon. But at the same time, it's not only a rejoicing over the judgment of Babylon, but it is a rejoicing over the union of the Lord Jesus Christ with the church. We have it in verse 7. Thirdly, it's a repetitive and multifaceted picture of what worship will be and should be like. Notice that in verses 1 to 10, we have four repeated alleluias or hallelujahs. It is the first time it is used in the New Testament. But of course, it is used repeatedly in the Old Testament, especially in the book of Psalms, the Psalter, the worship hymnody of God's ancient people. And it is usually translated rightly, praise the Lord. Praise Yahweh or Jehovah. Now, having said that, we want to look at this from two particular perspectives. First of all, you see here the worship of Jehovah for particular reasons, centered around the use of this word hallelujah or alleluia. Notice that heaven worships God, and by heaven I mean the worship of heaven by the inhabitants of heaven, the holy angels, the first inhabitants of heaven, and then those who are gathered from the earth, human beings, man, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And what we notice here is that the worship of heaven first is centered around the wondrous being of the God of heaven and the God of earth and the God of all existence. You notice the word alleluia or hallelujah. And in the first verse we have this: after these things I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. The first reason of the worship of heaven and God's people is for the wondrous being of who God is. Hallelujah comprises of two Hebrew words, hallel, meaning praise. Yah is short for Yahweh. You have this used many times, well, a number of times in the Old Testament. Isaiah 26:3 is one such word for Yah, Yahweh. Or as it is translated in English, Jehovah, but it is Yah in the Hebrew language. And you have it repeatedly in the names of the prophets and many of God's people. Eliyah, you say Jah, but it's Eliyah. Eli means El, God, the mighty one. He is the suffix for me. So it's, my God is Yahweh. What a testimony in the name itself. Or Isaiah, or Jeremiah, and so on. And heaven worships Yahweh Triune because of who he is. What does Jehovah stand for? The great I am, the self-existent one. The one who alone can say that I am. For all living creatures and all that is because God is. None of creation or creatures can say that I or we are that we are. We are because God has created us. Here is one who is self-existent, who is the source of life, who is life itself, and who determines his own existence, and who has been from the very beginning, as we read earlier, I am the Alpha and the Omega. And heaven worships him for this. They acknowledge the infinite chasm between the infinite creator and the finite creature. Hallelujah, praise Yahweh, the God who is self-existent, existent, but also the God to whom belongs glory and honor and power, to him alone. Every other glory and honor and power is given by God, whether to the angels or human beings. It's not their own. It's bestowed by the grace and generosity of God for his own glory and the blessing of the creature. And so worship in heaven is first and foremost because of the wonder of the being of Jehovah or Yahweh. Hallelujah, says the great multitude in heaven, comprised of the holy angels and those who are washed in the blood of the Lamb. Secondly, worship in heaven is given to God by man because of the wondrous salvation that God has brought about. Notice in the same verse, hallelujah, salvation belongs to the Lord Jehovah alone. Of course, the holy angels did not have to be saved because they never fell. This is a song that belongs to man who has fallen, the song of Moses, the song of redemption in Christ Jesus. This is a song that we alone, who fell and was condemned and was driven out of the paradise of God, on whom rested condemnation and judgment alone, but by the grace of God and the work of the Lamb of God, the substitutionary atoning work, the penal substitution by the Lamb of God. It's only those who have been marked by the blood of the Lamb, who've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, can sing this song. And the angels join in praise because of the work of salvation that was brought about in the second person of the Triune God, and they wonder at this salvation by the thrice holy God of sinful men and women, boys and girls. And so they sing hallelujah to the God who has all power and glory and honor, and they sing hallelujah to the God of salvation. Thirdly, and most unusually for us, verses 2 and 3, they praise Jehovah, they sing hallelujah for his judgment on Babylon, for specific reasons. It's there in verses 2 and 3, for true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. And again they said, Alleluia, her smoke rises up forever and ever. First of all, heaven, the holy angels, as directed in verse 20 of chapter 18 by heaven itself, and the saved people of God sing Alleluia to God, because the judgments that God has pronounced, verse 2, is what? It's true and righteous. There is no impurity in the judgment of God. Many times in our judgment, first of all, the scales are imbalanced. It might be out of personal pique, at least in part, because we are fallen creatures. And as I said, imbalanced. But every judgment of God is devoid of all impurity. It's the finest and the purest gold when God judges. And so the first thing they give glory to God and sing hallelujah to God is because his judgments are true and they are righteous. I mean, I love legal stories and legal judgments and read a lot of this stuff, or at least used to. And what do you see in modern, at least in the free world, much worse in the not so free world, is that the justice system is used by smart but corrupt and unrighteous people. Remember to, oh, you'll forgive this personal story of a friend of ours who in Sydney, Australia, knew one of the most prominent QCs in Australia. He was a Christian. And using his legal acumen and learning, he got a man who was very wealthy off and almost all of the country knew that he had perpetrated this crime. And our friend, who was a friend of this man, while having dinner with him in her own house, asked him, how could you do this as a Christian? And she said that he and his wife never had anything to do with her again. So what's wrong? Even among people who are so-called Christians, who are in the legal system, is they practice it not according to truth and righteousness. And we hear of all these unrighteous judgments based upon a legal technicality. But when God judges, it's an absolute truth and righteousness. There is no impurity in it, and he calls us to worship him because his judgments are in absolute truth and in righteousness. As if when God brings down his ultimate vengeance and judgment, it's of absolute truth and righteousness. We who are part and parcel of an unrighteous world, and we who have remaining sin, we think, well, how can we ever praise God or live or be content in the eternal habitation of God when we see people who are judged? Well, we will, because we will have a perspective of absolute truth and righteousness. It also tells us something about our own standing, that in our prayers and in our praise, there is very little of this, and we are far from the judgments, far from the worship of God according to his judgment, than the worship that takes place in heaven. Secondly, the second reason he gives for the praise and hallelujahs that are pronounced in the heavens because of his judgments is because Babylon, notice there in verse 2, Babylon has corrupted the earth with her fornication. Now this is primarily spiritual, but it also involves all kinds of corruption and fornication. And you'll find this is not only in the world at large, but there is much corruption and spiritual unfaithfulness in the church. You see this in the Old Testament record of God's ancient people. You see this in the Lord Jesus' rebuke to the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. And what we have here is a picture of the true and the righteous and the holy and the just God who purges with judgment the corruption that is in fallen man, even within the parameters and the boundaries of the church of God. Now, the true people of God would desire this, even though we are not always to the same degree in complete sync with those who've gone on before, or in that future day when we will be completely purified. Do we not desire for all corruption to be removed from our own souls? That is the greatest desire of God's people when they are thinking rightly. But we also desire for corruption to be expunged from this age and from this world. Oh, the corruption in the world. Corruption in the justice system, which I think is what appalls me the most. The very system that God has set up according to the laws that he's given so that justice will be meted out. And there is corruption on the bench and among the advocates who practice these things for their own fame, by and large, and for their own profit. There is corruption in the church. Corruption and dilution of the word of God and the truth of God. And all the time you cry out for justice and truth and righteousness and purity. Thirdly, heaven rejoices at the judgment of God because of the vengeance of God upon the world and upon the outward church for the shedding of the blood of the prophets and the people of God. You notice this takes place first among the two brothers, Cain and Abel. But it has taken place throughout the history of mankind. Babylon is opposed to the church and the false church. Notice the names of those who were martyrs, even in this part of the world, during the Reformation and the time following, and most of it perpetrated by the false church. And the Lord Jehovah said long time ago that the blood of Abel cries out for vengeance. The Lord Jesus Christ said, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah that was slain in the temple, that was the Old Testament arrangement of the Hebrew scriptures, or the Hebrew arrangement of the Old Testament scriptures, from Genesis to Chronicles. And there you have the summation of all the prophets and the people of God of the Old Testament who were slain, and God will avenge and judge those who laid hands on his own people. We hear of tribulation We hear of torture. We hear of the sufferings of the people of God in North Korea and Iran and many other places. We hear people, even children, being, and I don't want to express the extent of it, but we hear of horrific things being done to boys and girls just because they belong to a family named Christian. God will avenge the death of each one of them and the shedding of the blood. And heaven will praise Jehovah for his righteous judgments and vengeance upon those who shed the blood of his people. And lastly, the last reason. Verse 3. Heaven will rejoice in the final and the complete judgment of all that is evil and corrupt and godless. That's what Babylon stands for. Look at verse 3. Again they said, Alleluia. They praise God. They say, praise be to Yahweh. Why? Because her smoke rises up forever and ever. There will never be the rising up of the godless again. The kingdoms of this world and the kings of this world, as we are told in Revelation 18, trade with her and enjoy her luxuries and her pleasures. But for a final time, God will bring judgment upon her so that her smoke rises up forever and ever. The fourth aspect of the worship in heaven is that all who worship in heaven worship with absolute awe and reverence. Look at verse 4. The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying Amen and Alleluia. You have this earlier on in the book of Revelation. You have it in many pictures that we are given of the worship of God throughout the Bible, of humble, reverent, exuberant worship. The 24 elders represent the Old Testament church and the New Testament church. The 12 heads of the tribes of Israel, representing all of the saints of the Old Testament, whether they came originally from the nation of Israel or those who were joined to the nation of Israel. And then, of course, the New Testament, represented by the 12 apostles, because of whom the gospel has been brought to the whole world, and thus all becoming a part of the New Testament church, the church of Jesus Christ from both the Old and the New Testament. And the four living creatures are a representation of the majestic holy ones in heaven. We have a picture of these cherubim in the book of Ezekiel, for example. Those who are the guardians and the ones who are present in the immediacy of the divine glory. The four living creatures, awesome, majestic. And the only way even the writer who is God-breathed can describe them is that they are like. There's no human words to describe them in proportion and in exactness. And what do? They fall down and worship God. So worship takes place in heaven, and it is very instructive to us. It is full of praise to Yahweh for who he is, the one who alone has the power to save. And worship is heaven. Worship in heaven is prompted by the direction of heaven also because of the judgments of God. Because he is true and righteous and holy and just. And because he will expunge all corruption and unfaithfulness from the domain of fallen man, and they will be assigned along with the devil to the hell, and the smoke of their judgment rises up forever and ever. It will be done with for once and for all. And worship in heaven is awful, awe-filled, and full of reverence. It's offered by those who humble themselves and fall down to worship. How is our worship? Well, these words are specially instructive to us, isn't it? It's filled with hallelujahs and amens. It might be difficult in certain parts of the church to hear an amen from the people of God. But heaven is filled with hallelujahs and amens to the glory of God. And it is instructive for us. And it is incumbent upon us to learn to worship God, because the Father seeks worshipers. We are saved to worship Him. But the second part of the portion that we have just read from verses 7 to 10 is that worship is full of gladness and joy because of the supreme and the most intimate union that is to be ushered in at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You notice what we are told, that this is verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. And says, and His wife has made herself ready, referring to the church. Now the people of God collectively are referred to as the bride or the wife of God. We have it in Isaiah 54:6. We have that glorious picture in Ephesians 5 and 25. We have it here, and we have it in many other places. Now remember, this is not the only relationship that the Bible speaks about when it comes to the relationship between God and His people. We have, of course, the supreme relationship of what? The Father and children. We have the relationship of brotherhood, brothers and sisters, usually summed up in the word brethren, because we are children of the same Father, but also we are brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our God, He is our Master. We belong to Him, but He's also our brother in that He came and became man. There's also the relationship between master and bond servants, or bond slaves to be exact. The Apostle Paul, and repeatedly the apostles say, the Lord Jesus Christ and the bond slave of Jesus Christ. He's our master, and we are His willing bond slaves, or made willing bond slaves. There's also the relationship of friends, how the Lord bestows upon Abraham, saying, He is my friend. The Lord Jesus says this of His disciples. So what do we have here? We have here the sweetness of every human relationship. In this particular passage, it is about the festivity of a wedding feast. Worship in heaven is due to the judgment of God. It is due to the salvation of God. It begins with the character and the wondrous person of God. But worship in heaven is going to be in that final day because of the glorious union represented in every glorious union that is given for us in finite experience upon this earth, that of brother with brother and sister with sister and sister with brother, Maybe I should say sister with brother. Because God is always designated, even though he is not, he does not have a gender like we have, he is always represented and accurately in the male gender. So sister with brother, brother with brother, father with children, master with slave, and the union of the wife and the husband. And remember, the Lord Jesus Christ taught that in heaven there will be no marriage, we'll be like angels. There's nothing about the physical union of a man and a woman, but the spiritual union of men and women redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And therefore there will be feasting in the heavens. It's full of rejoicing and reverence. It's full of gladness. It's full of alleluias and amens, and it's full of humble, adoring worship. And so we are called to worship him because the time has come for the marriage supper of the Lamb. The Lord's Supper, in one sense, is an emblem that proclaims the feast that we will have. As I said this morning, until I come. But this is also a feast when men will gather from the east and from the west and will sit at the table with Abraham and with Isaac and Jacob, with the Lord God Jehovah as our host, eating and drinking. And that is why the very first question in the catechism asks the question, what is the chief end of man? What is our destiny? What is our inheritance? What is our future going to be like? Well, it is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And as we enjoy him, we worship him because we see something of his true worth and his saving work in greater and greater depth all through eternity. We see something of his righteousness and holiness and his judgment, even in his judgment, everlasting judgment upon Babylon. And all of God's people, the great multitude. It's a thunderous worship. It's like the thunder of many waters. People exuberantly and humbly falling down in reverent worship. It's the most appropriate text as we come to the new year. Because it tells us what is the destiny and the inheritance and the glory that awaits the people of God. We all worship something or the other. We're all worshipers. The world has a lot of currency. Some people worship money and all that it can buy. And that's why the Apostle John tells us in the portion that we read, do not love the world. Here he means Babylon, the system of the world that is opposed to God. And it has a lot of currencies, money. People give themselves, sell their souls to make money. And all that it purchases. Some people are hedonists. They sell themselves to pleasure. Sex. And drink. Although it's hard to believe how much you can enjoy drink. Because the upper it gives you is followed quickly by the downer. And all its side effects. And so there are hedonists, people giving themselves to pleasure. Some people give themselves to the higher pleasures of art and literature and intellectual pursuits. And they're legitimate to a point, but they're not to be our God. We're not to worship them. And so here we have two pictures painted. The picture of the world in rebellion, of which the smoke rises forever and ever. That's the picture of this age and this world. And God calls us to reverently worship him in holy fear and humble adoration of his righteousness and holiness, because he is absolutely pure, he is just, he is righteous. For he who says these things and who writes these things are true and righteous and faithful. And we should have this picture in our mind of this passing world. Do not love this world. For the world is passing, and its lust, its desires, its drive, all its puny accomplishments, apart from that which glorifies God, is passing away, and its smoke will rise forever and ever. But secondly, there is the picture of the great feast, and God's people will gather together, and there is rejoicing, and there is abundance, and there is richness, and there is fellowship and union of brother with brother and sister with brother, children with father, willing bond slaves with that glorious master, because we are not our own, for he purchased us with his own blood. The Lamb has purchased us with his own blood. And the union of the church of God in this mysterious but true spiritual union, grafted into him in resurrected glory. And a reminder, finally, that these things are for now and for us. Look at verse 9. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. These are not man-made imaginations. These are not man-made religious men writing. These are the sayings of God himself to the prophets and the apostles, and here through the angel to the apostle John. These are the true sayings of God. And the angel said, write these things. Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. You're invited to the feast. All things are ready, said the Lord Jesus Christ in his parable. But they began giving excuse after excuse. And then there was one found in the feast who did not have the wedding garment. And he was expunged from the people of, from the gathering of the feast of God. And dear friends, as we come to this new year, I hope you hold this picture in mind. From now until the Lord Jesus Christ comes, these two pictures. Or you're taken out of this world by the appointment and the ordination of the eternal God and his decree. What are these two pictures? Of the smoke of Babylon that rises forever and ever. And the glorious feast, of which consists a great number of human beings who've been plucked as a brand from the burning fire and the smoke of Babylon, and placed and given a seat with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the 12 apostles. And these things are written so that you might accept the invitation and the command of God, and so that you might be joined to Christ because of the work of the Lamb and cleansed by the Lamb. He said to me, write these things. The Bible says, preach these things. Later on, he'll say, blessed are those who read the words of this prophecy. Blessed are those who come and receive cleansing by the blood of the Lamb. Like we are told in verse 8, the people of God, and the bride made herself ready in pure and white garments, fine linen. But notice, this fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints, verse 8. But we are told clearly that it's not her own righteousness, verse 8. To her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen. Now we are cleansed in the blood of the Lamb. We are justified by faith alone. But the faith that is not simply alone in the sense that there are good works following, but these good works are granted to us by the power of God the Holy Spirit. And so, people of God, let us make ourselves ready, for a day is coming, and the day is appointed, when the judgment will be final and eternal and complete by the righteous and the holy God. And we trust not one of you will be under the judgment of God, but that all of us will be found in the festivity of God, in the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's the future and the destiny for the people of God, to enjoy Him and to glorify Him forever. Maybe we make haste to enter into the company of God's people through the blood of the Lamb. Amen. Well, let's sing in response hymn number 200.